lesson in this. You won with us last Sunday. That's too... Never mind. Yeah. Never mind. Well, Eric, if you can come up. I've got three copies of just what we're covering today. If somebody doesn't have, I meant to have more of the yellow folders made up for those that didn't get them. But again, I thought Buster was here last Sunday, so don't hold me responsible for that. We have been covering in the last few weeks, including last week, we've been covering why we are Baptists. And again, I'll say this as a disclaimer. I'll say it every time because there are those that anytime you claim that you believe and what you believe is true, people accuse you of prejudice, of thinking you're the only one that's right and everybody else is wrong. And that's not what this is about. But this is just defining ourselves as to why we are what we are. There ought to be a reason that we attend a Baptist church as opposed to any other church. If there's no reason for it, there's no reason for it. And so there ought to be something distinctive. I hope I speak for you, but I know if I were to relocate, if I were to move and go somewhere else and say, all right, now I've got to find a church to go to, the first thing I'm going to do when I open the phone book is look under Baptist churches. And the reason I would do that is not because I think they're the only ones going to heaven. But I would do that because what I believe biblically is what Baptists denominationally, historically, have been teaching. I know that if I look at different denominational titles, in my mind I know, okay, they teach this thing or that thing or that thing that I don't think lines up with the Bible, so I wouldn't be comfortable there. I'm looking for the place where I think it's going to line up as close as possible. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's infallible. This is the only perfect church you'll ever find in all the world. And that's because we go here. All right? I know these are being recorded, so. Yeah. But we're just lining up what we believe. And again, not to say, well, we think, no, everybody else is going to hell. Nobody else is going to heaven but Baptists. We don't believe. I told somebody a long time ago, that's not what I think. I think even half the Baptists aren't going to heaven. So I'm more exclusive than you think I am, you know. And it's true. Salvation is not by denominational title or church affiliation. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But there ought to be a reason we have a certain church affiliation. And there are some what we call Baptist distinctives. They are things that we believe are biblical truths. And we're going to look at several of these over the next few weeks. And you'll say, well, other churches believe this also. All right, well, hang on. Let's see how many of them believe all eight of them. Let's see how many believe the same things. And these are going to be things that are distinctive for what Baptists historically have believed and held to be true. And again, we'll find out that in some of these, some other denominations believe this one or that one, but not all eight of them the way we hold them. So we're going to see that. Now, if you've got, we're on page number 3. If you've got the yellow book and the handout that Brother Eric gave out this morning is just the front page of that. And it's the acronym. We call it an acronym for Baptist. Acronym is taking the name Baptist and applying that each letter to a certain truth. And I think that simplifies and helps us to identify what we are and what we believe. And page 3, I've got all of them listed. And then the following pages, we go through them one at a time. But just to look at the acronym, you notice on the left-hand side, going down, it says very clearly in bold, Baptist. And the B stands for biblical authority. That's the subject we're going to cover this morning. That as Baptists, we believe in biblical authority. Say, well, doesn't everybody? Well, that's what we'll find out. That's what we'll talk about this morning. The A, and we'll cover that next week, Lord willing, is the autonomy of the local church. And that simply means that we believe that the local church is autonomous. It's self-governing. It's self-propagating. We don't have any... we have a pastor and a board of deacons and a church congregation, and we as Bible Baptist Church don't answer to anybody else. Now, we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our shepherd. But we have no council, no committee, no convention that we answer to outside of this church. And so that's autonomy of the local church. And we'll look at that and see that we believe that is a biblical teaching and a biblical precept. The priesthood of the believer, we'll get to that in the third week. And that is that every believer is a priest. We don't need to go to someone else to get to God. We can go to God directly. Just as the priest in the Old Testament, people had to come to him with a sacrifice, and he had to go into that holy place and you know, all the technology of what was going on there, and the curtain, the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could enter in. We're the priest now. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have that. We can enter into the throne of grace boldly. That's the priesthood of the believer. You don't have any other intermediator. There's just one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see that's different from the teachings of many different churches. Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two. We don't hold the foot washing. We don't believe, we'll talk about the difference between ordinances and sacraments. And there's a big difference between the two, and many term these two things as sacraments. A sacrament is an aid to salvation. An ordinance is a commandment to keep. And there's a big difference between the two. The I is individual soul liberty. And again, that God deals with everybody one-on-one, and that you are responsible. We know this. Your kids aren't going to go to heaven because you're saved. You're not going to go to heaven because your parents were saved. It's an individual soul liberty. And you have that freedom of choice, and it belongs to everybody and nobody. You know, if you could make the decision, that's what the Muslims do. They make the decision for everybody else. It's called forced conversion. But forced conversion doesn't work. You've got the right to make that decision. All right, the S, saved, baptized, church membership. Pretty well easy to see. We believe that to be a church member, you've got to be saved. It doesn't do you any good to be a member of a church if you're lost anyways. And that before you can be the member, you've got to also be baptized in water. And we'll talk about that in detail when we get to that. Then the second T in Baptist is two offices, pastor and deacon. And that's going to be very informative when it comes to the Baptist church. We do not have a board of elders. We do not believe that elders are a separate entity from pastors and deacons. And we'll talk about why. And we'll go to the Bible to find out why. And there's a very common difference with many others along that. And then lastly, the S is the separation of church and state. Yes, we believe in it. Now, not the separation of the church from religion, or the state from religion, but the separation of church and state. That the government, that the state, that the federal government has no right over the church. And we believe in that because of the history of the Baptist church and the founding of our nation and many things that came into play. And again, that will differentiate us as Baptists between us and all the other denominations. So we will go all through all these things for the next 8 weeks. And so you know where we're going to be for the next 8 weeks. You can bring your yellow book and know that we're going to be right there. So let's go on to the first one. Again, that is the B. And that represents biblical authority. As Baptists, we believe everything we believe comes from the Word of God. If it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not in the Bible, we question it. Now, something might be true that's not in the Bible because it's not a biblical truth, but maybe a practical truth. Your car will break down. Okay? Not a biblical truth, but obviously a truth. All right? And so it's not like, you know, well, if it's not in the Bible, we don't believe it. But when it comes to areas of teaching doctrine and teaching belief, if it's not in here, I think I mentioned recently, one of my sisters sent me an article that somebody sent her probably. And it was a fella predicting and forecasting God's judgment on America and saying that all this in the Gulf, first with Katrina and now the Gulf oil spill and all that, that this is all the judgment of God and America better be prepared. And that could be true. This could be the beginning of God's judgment on America. But he said in his article three different times, he said, "The Lord told me," and then went on and said what God told him about it. And then another time, "And so the Lord says," and then put it, and there was nothing scriptural. There was no, "Thus saith the Lord," there was no chapter and verse, none of that stuff. That's what you've got to be careful of. When a fellow says, "Well, the Lord told me," well, did he? If he's going to tell you something, you better be able to back it up by here. You're walking out on a limb. Even if I was that fella and believed that the Lord had impressed me with the fact that judgment's falling upon America, I wouldn't preach that as doctrinal truth unless I can find something in the 66 books of this Bible that shows that is an eminent truth. Now, I can see the pattern of it, But that's not what he was talking about. And so what we say simply is that we confine ourselves to biblical exposed truth. You'll notice the top at the top of the page, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, and you know what those verses are. That Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, there's the emphasis. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The emphasis in the Bible is on the Scriptures. There is no addendum to it. The Mormons will give you a Bible and it'll have a King James Bible with the Book of Mormon added into the back of it. And they say, well, it's all the revelation of God. Others will give you a Bible, but then also give you their holy book and say, together, it is the revelation of God. We believe that the Bible itself, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books. Catholic Bible has 77 books. That's why I differentiate and say 66. The Catholic Bible has the Apocrypha in it, books like Bel and the Dragon, Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's got 11 more books in it than going to be a rough morning with the numbers there. Okay, it's got 11 more books than our Bible, so we believe that this, from Genesis to Revelation, is the whole revelation of God to us. All right, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof. It's everything you need in one book. Now, see, I can take off away from Baptists on that and just preach on that for a long time. Everything we need in the pages of one book. Don't we have a wonderful God? To put everything we need into that little... I told you when I got saved, Sergeant John Young put this manual. It was about what our job, our responsibility when I was in the Marines. He put that book. You know how thick? That book was like this thick. And it was all of our job requirements for our MOS in the Marines. And he said, here, read that. And I looked at him like, hey, you're nuts. I'm so thankful that God could put into that. And that's thicker than some of them. But God put into that everything we need to know. And it's there, folks. It's there. The problem is, well, you know, God didn't cover this or this. I have a sneaking feeling he did. We just haven't found it out yet. And so it's all right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is what's preeminent. The word of God is what is exalted and lifted up. We don't worship the word of God, but we don't know how to worship without the word of God. If it wasn't for the Bible, we don't know who to worship. We don't know how to worship. We don't know when to worship. We don't know the means of worship. That's all given us to us in the Word of God. And so if we don't have that, we don't have anything. And we don't put anything on equal footing with that. And we'll talk about that as we get farther down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Why in the world would you put any writing of man on equal footing with the inspired Word of God? Now somebody said, well, that Bible's just written by man. Okay, you know, ignorance is bliss. And some people are awful blissful. And they say it's just written by men. They don't understand. They are parroting or echoing something they have heard from somebody else. And when you're talking to them, just remember that. It's not that they're the idiot. It's not necessarily that they're the fool. They're just parroting what the idiots and the fools have said. And those that went in and looked at it came with that conclusion wrongly, and everybody else just picks up on those statements. It is unbelievable how many people repeat things that they've heard other people say without ever thinking through the statements they're going to make. And we're all guilty of doing that in some regard in some areas of our life. And so people will say, well, that's just a book written by a bunch of old men. No, it was given by the Spirit of God. It was inspired. It was God speaking. Nobody could have put this book together the way it's put together by man's power or man's initiative or accidentally. You can't get, we're Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about Stephen's sermon on Joseph in Acts chapter 7. You can't get Acts 7 and Genesis 37 to match up. If Moses wrote it and Stephen preached that, you can't get them to match up the way they match up without somebody connecting the two dots. And that somebody is the Spirit of God that told Moses what to write in Genesis. I mean, you probably thought about this, but think about this. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. He wasn't even alive when chapter 50 ended in the book of Genesis. So everything from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, Moses was not alive to be a personal viewer of it. So you know what? So the skeptics say, the agnostics say, well, he's writing down oral tradition that he's heard. Well, you know, if that was true, that book would be full of errors. Genesis would be full of contradictions and errors. If the best he could do was remember that many generations later what happened in the garden with Adam. Now, I don't know who told him about Genesis chapter 1 before Adam was created. I don't know how that went from mouth to mouth. It had to come straight from God. But if he's just writing down tradition passed down, oral tradition, the book of Genesis would be so messed up. You know, even those that don't believe it say, well, this is wrong here, and they pick a handful of things. No. If that was oral tradition, it wouldn't be a handful of things. The whole thing would be a catastrophe. So how did it work out so perfectly? How can we have that account and that story and the details that are given in it? How can we know about Jacob and Esau and deceiving their father with the venison and what Rebekah? How do we know all that? Well, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God was there. He saw the whole thing happen. And he was able to tell Moses, you weren't there. You weren't there to see it. But write this down. I want it kept for posterity's sake. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that every word are the words of God. We believe it's the final authority, the middle paragraph. We believe the Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice because the Bible is inspired by God and bears the absolute authority of God Himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or decree or any church group can override the Bible. Now that might sound... Right now you're saying, duh. Who doesn't get that? Well, hang on to your hat, because you probably know this, and some of it you already know, but sometimes you just don't put two and two together and realize that these things are true. It would seem logical that all who call themselves Christian would believe in the absolute authority of the Bible. You would think, no matter what denominational title, if you went to them and say, you know, well, the Bible says, and they would just say, okay, well, then it's got to be true. But you know what they'll say? Well, my church teaches, or my church believes, or our tradition is, or our creed says, and you and I, knowing what we know, coming from the background we come from, just look at that and our jaws kind of drop open and say, do you hear what you're saying? Do you recognize what you just said? You said, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but our tradition or our creed or our church or our denomination teaches this thing or that thing. You say, well, that doesn't it happens. I'll give you an example. I know I've given this before. When I was working my secular job, I had a real good friend that came to me. I hope he's a saved guy. But he came to me and he was all excited. And he said, my two kids are getting baptized. His two kids were really tiny. He said, my two kids are getting baptized. He goes to the Presbyterian Church in Old Washington. And he says, they're getting baptized. And he thought he'd tell me that, and I would just say, wow, that's great. Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He was trying to, you know, get that common denominator. And I know it just shocked him and ruined his day when I said, why? Because he just assumed that me as a pastor would be thrilled to death to find out his two kids were going to get baptized. And I simply said, why? And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean, why? I said, are they saved? Have they trusted Jesus as their Savior? And he said, well, no, they're too young. And I said, so why are they getting baptized? And he didn't have an answer for me. So he went home, and he's sitting at the dinner table that night and sitting there with his wife and two kids. And he looked at his wife, and he said, why are we getting the two kids baptized? And his wife said, you've been talking to Steve, haven't you? Exactly what he told me. He said, she said, she looked at him and said, you've been talking to Steve. And he said, well, why? And she said, well, that's what our church does. So he went and asked the pastor. Because in the midst of our conversation, when he had said, "What do you mean, why?" I told him, I said, "No child was ever baptized in the Bible. No infant, the only candidate scripturally for baptism," this is a good time to talk about this today, but the only qualified candidate for baptism in the Bible was somebody that was old enough to understand that they needed to be converted and put their faith and trust in Christ. Those are the only candidates for baptism. And so he went and asked his pastor, "Why do we do that?" And he must have said something about, "Somebody told me it's not in the Bible." And his pastor simply, he was an honest man. He said, "Yes, it's not in the Bible, but it's part of our tradition." Yes. Now, to those people, okay, that's no problem. We understand it's not in the Bible, but it's what our denomination does. It's what our church teaches. Now, our problem is, why? And see, they don't want you asking those questions. That's the whole thing. You're not supposed to ask why. You're supposed to do it. Why? Why are you baptizing the kids? I talked to somebody yesterday about baptism today, and they said, "Yes, I think it was a man." He said, "Yeah, it was Brother Bobby." He said, "Yeah, I got baptized when I was a kid." He said, "I think that's why I hated going to church, because I didn't have anything to do with it. I was 5, 6, 7 years old. My grandparents made me go, made me get baptized. They didn't go. They didn't do anything, and yet they were forcing me to do it, and I didn't know what I was doing." And so the whole thing is, if it's not in the Bible, why do it? As Baptists, as Bible-believing Baptists, we believe that if it's not taught in the Word of God, you don't do it. It doesn't matter whose tradition it is, whose custom it is, how good and reasonable it might even sound. You've got to go back and say, "What does God say? Thus saith the Lord." All right, many have creeds or written confessions of faith, which they hold to be equal or even above biblical teaching. Yes, the Bible doesn't say anything about baptizing babies, but it's always been part of our tradition. Now, if you go back to what we taught last week or a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, you remember we said that the Baptist Church did not come out of the Protestant Reformation. Okay, Martin Luther and the 95 Theses and the Reformation. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk and read Romans 1:17 and got saved and pulled all that, and the Presbyterians followed under John Calvin, and the Methodists came out of the Church of England, which had come out earlier of the Catholic Church. Church of England came out, and then Wesley and Whitfield came out of the Church of England to start the Methodist Church. You go all the way down the line. All of them have their root back in the Catholic Church, except for one line, and that is the Baptist Church. We've never come out of that. That's why many of those other denominations, the Presbyterians, as I mentioned, the Methodists, as some of you can testify, baptized their babies because they came out of the Catholic Church, and that's what the Catholic Church did. Martin Luther came out. He realized that salvation was by grace through faith, and he came out of the Catholic Church, but he kept many of the traditions because he didn't have that light. Okay, it's not that he was a bad fellow necessarily, and not that he was a compromiser, but he responded to what light he had and acted on it, but he didn't have the light of everything. You know, it was a monumental thing for him to leave the Catholic Church and to oppose the Pope and all that kind of stuff in his day. He didn't have time to get down and work on all the other details. He's too busy running for his life and trying not to be a martyr for the cause. And so a lot of those other things came out of that system. That's why they're so different from our system. We simply acknowledge that. We recognize that. We note the differences and why the differences are there and just say, "No, thank you. We'd prefer to go back to what the Bible teaches." So it's not creeds or confessions of faith. There are those who put their traditions of the church over clear Bible truth. Purgatory is not a biblical teaching, but it's a tradition of the Roman Catholic Church. It is one of their customary the sacraments are not taught in Scripture, but part. And of course, the Catholic Church is notorious and known for the fact that any of their traditions are held on equal footing to the Bible. And when push comes to shove, if the Bible contradicts a tradition, the Catholics will take their tradition over what the Bible says. And the common line is, well, because the Catholic Church teaches that the individual Christian or the individual Catholic cannot understand the Word of God for themselves. They need a priest to explain it and interpret it for them. It's dangerous for an individual to read the Bible because they don't have the guidance of the priest. You know, I mean, that contradicts every biblical teaching you can find in the Word of God. Every believer can understand because they do have the guidance of the third person of the Trinity. That beats the guidance of a human being any time. But there are those that have put their tradition ahead of what the Bible teaches, and we don't do that either. Some place emotion or experience over the Word of God. If you've ever dealt with any of the charismatic people, and they talk about the tongues, the foaming at the mouth, or the, you know, the eyes rolling back in the head and all that, and they will teach that without those things you do not have salvation. Okay, and that's the problem with their teaching. If they want to go do that stuff, help yourself. It's a free country. But when you come back and say that is necessary to be saved, and that's essentially what they teach, that you have to have the gift of tongues, that you've got to have the second gift, the second baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so they teach those things, and it's just an experience because they've experienced it. You know, they've been in a church service where everybody else got wound up, and they got wound up, and the emotionalism carried over, and they behave themselves in an unusual fashion, and they attribute that to God. And the illustrations are score of all those things that have happened that people have documented that prove that stuff's not of God. It comes from a spirit, but it's not the right spirit. And when you open a jar like that, and you open yourself up to a spirit will move in. And a spirit will give you another tongue to speak in. Because here's the problem. In that movement, in that way of thinking, you're not saved unless you've got that gift of the Spirit. And so people are striving for that and ignoring the Bible plan of salvation. The Bible plan of salvation is grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing. You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved, even if tongues were for today. Even if they were for today, you wouldn't have to have that to be saved. Not much less the fact that they're not for today anyways. But they're adding something to the plan of salvation, and the devil's willing to give anybody anything that just keeps their eyes off of the right way of salvation. And so there are those that put emotion or experience over the Word of God. You can tell somebody the Bible says this, yes, but I feel. Or yes, but you had to have been there. No, I don't want to have been there. Because I know what the Bible says, and if it's contradictory to the Word of God, you know, then you are narrow-minded and bigoted and not open and all that kind of stuff. Don't let that be an insult. You know, when they say, well, you're just narrow-minded and bigoted, that's right. I stick to the Word of God, and if it's not there, and if it's not scriptural, it's not biblical, we don't buy it. And that has been the tradition of the Baptist Church. Scholarship. And this goes away from all the others. Scholarship is sometimes placed over the Bible. Just in studying this week for my message in Acts chapter 7, I like to study a lot of different sources. And even within fundamentalism or whatever you want to call it, you know, there's in Acts 7 where we're going to preach today, I'll just give you a little, we won't even mention it in the sermon because there's a lot of stuff that I study and I pick up when I'm studying that doesn't fit in the sermon. And so there's no sense in putting it, but it helps me personally in my, you know, feeding on the Word of God. And it talks about Jacob being buried in a sepulcher that Abraham bought. And as I read and study, they say, well, no, Abraham is spurious. His name wasn't here. It should be actually that Jacob bought from these people, Abraham. And they start correcting the Bible and saying this shouldn't be this, and it says in that passage that 75 souls came out of Egypt, and back in Genesis 37 it says that 70 souls came out, so there seems to be a contradiction, but the Septuagint says 75, and that's what Stephen was quoting when he said, it's a mess. I mean, you ever get studying this stuff, it's a mess what even good people do to the Word of God sometimes. And some of these say, you say, why do you even read them? Well, they have a lot of good stuff. You eat the chicken and throw away the bones. And if you get more bones than you do chicken, you shop somewhere else. And it's just that good. And you know, some guys have spent a lifetime studying the Word of God, but they're not perfect. And they still put too much emphasis on some other things, but you can still glean a lot from them. And so even within any realm, we believe that this book right here is the Word of God. And that every word is exactly like God wants us to have it. There's no need of a correction. Somebody says, what if they came out with a new translation that just changed the these and thous and the yees to you? Number one, it isn't going to happen. Because you can't. They're going to want to copyright it, and they can't copyright it unless they make more changes than that. Number two, anybody that wants to change those because they don't understand they mean you, If they have that much difficulty with those words, they're going to find other words they have difficulty with too. And the changes will never stop right there. All right? That you know, people say, well, the King James, you know, the original 1611 has been changed in so many places. No, it hasn't. Again, somebody is echoing or parroting something someone else has said. Get an original 1611. I've got one on the back of my desk. Sit down. When I was reading the New Testament last time, I put it right next to my modern King James Bible, and that one, the typeset is different, the spelling of the letters are different, but I could sit there and read right through it without much difficulty at all. There are not the changes everybody says that are being made there, and people are trying to change it. This book right here is the Word of God, and whatever anybody says, it doesn't override that. The Baptist position has always been that the Bible is our sole authority in all matters of belief and practice. Historically, this position and those who held to it have been despised by both Catholic and Protestant alike. And again, Martin Luther himself, as good a fellow he was, and I've already sung his praises, so now I can flip the coin. He despised the Baptists. He hated the Baptists. He thought that every one of them should die. He thought every Baptist should die and every convert they baptized should die, because Baptists were rebaptizing people that had been baptized as infants, which Martin Luther didn't have any problem with. He was acting on the light he had at the time. And as I mentioned, you can type in on Google, you can type in Baptist and Martin Luther, and you get a lot of Martin Luther kings, so just skip all that first. And then look at that, and you'll find all the quotes that he didn't like it either. Because they stuck to sola scriptura. That was the big claim back there. You know, if it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't. And Catholic and Protestant alike despised the Anabaptists because of that statement and that stand. It is the only one which is consistent with what the Bible says about itself. The phrase, "it is written," occurs over 80 times in the Bible. You think that's an important phrase? Important enough for Jesus to use it 3 times on the mount when he was resisting the temptation of the devil? The devil said, "Cast thyself down." Jesus said, "It is written," 3 times. All right, if Jesus went to Old Testament Scripture, didn't have to say, well, you know, the tradition is, or the custom is, or the creed says, Jesus said, "It is written." And what he was giving them was the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. There's enough there. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," occurs 415 times in the Bible. "Thus saith the Lord." Not the Pope, not a denomination, not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, but "thus saith the Lord." The Bible holds itself up as the sole authority for everything we believe. Psalm 138, verse number 2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Now again, we're not lowering the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the name of God when we read that verse. But we're seeing where God exalts His Word. We say that a man's Word, what's the rest of that phrase? Is his bond. Thank you. I knew there was something else to that. A man's Word is his bond. A man is only as good as his Word. And God, and don't take this irreverently, but God, to be God, has to be held to His Word. And so therefore, everything we know about God comes from this book. If what we knew about God, here'd be the confusion. I want to know God. Well, somebody else would say, okay, read this book from Genesis to Revelation and you'll have the first part. Then study your church tradition or study your church creed or this thing or that thing, and you'll get the full picture of God. No, we believe we get the full picture right here from this book. God made it sufficient. Just take a look. If you got in the back, there should be an insert that we stuck in at the very beginning. And if you got the handout today, I apologize, this wasn't with it. And please, don't take this as Bible. This is a man-made chart. I got this 30 years ago somewhere, and I copied it off. There's probably there's no copyright on it, so I'm safe there. But this chart is a man-made chart, and so everything's not infallible on it. But you notice on the left-hand side, it's Baptist, Congregational, Disciples of Christ, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, and all these things. But go all the way to the right side, and the heading says authority at the top. And as you go down, it shows what each of these denominations, so to speak, claim as their authority. the Baptist. Now, of course, the Baptist wrote this, so Bible only, New Testament, only law of Christianity. Bible only would have been sufficient. But the Congregationalists, Bible only. Now, I don't know that that's true because I've had a lot of dealings with congregational churches overseas. But I don't know if they just went by their Micronesian tradition, and that's not part of the congregational church as a whole. But I think there's a lot more tradition in them than just the Bible. Congregationalists were the big church in the founding of America in Massachusetts. And from what I read, there's a lot more tradition in it than there was just the Bible. It says disciples of Christ, which we know today is the Church of Christ. Bible only. And they pretty much are. They don't have creeds. They don't have that. They misinterpret the verses on baptism, obviously. But one of their big things is the Bible only, and their ministers, they're not called pastors or anything, but their ministers or their evangelists will say, we believe the Bible only. So that's true. Then you get the Presbyterian, and it says Bible, creed, confession. And that's true. They believe, as I mentioned about baptism, they believe that their tradition is on equal footing with what the Bible says. Yes, there's nothing in the Bible about baptizing infants, but it's been our tradition, and it's just as good as if it was in the Bible. The Methodists, same way. Bible, creed, discipline. The Lutherans, Bible, creeds, confession. The Episcopalian, Bible, creeds, confession. Roman Catholic, that's a mess. General canons, creeds, councils, traditions, canons, laws, infallible church, and pope. In the Catholic Church, anything that comes from the church itself, from a pope to a cardinal to a creed, everything is above the Word of God. They might say equal to, but again, when push comes to shove, it's above the Word of God. And so that's why we believe as Baptists in biblical authority. And that's what it means. We go to the Bible and the Bible alone. Nothing has equal footing. Nothing has lesser footing. We have a church constitution. When we wrote that constitution, you know the hardest thing about writing a Baptist church constitution is when you get all the other ones together, and this is what I had to do when we wrote ours, I got them from all these other churches and put them together on the table in front of me and said, all right, we're going to write our constitution, and I'm looking at theirs and saying, all right, what are we going to write about how you join the church and how you choose your officers? And you start reading that and you think 90% of what you're reading from Baptist church constitutions isn't in the Bible anywhere. And I remember coming across some stuff and calling preacher friends and saying, wait a minute, we always believe this. You've got to do this or that. I'm stuck here. Help me. Where is that in the Bible? Well, brother, it's not really there. And, you know, that's a shocking thing for a Baptist. To find out something we've been proclaiming or teaching as truth really has no scriptural background. And so push comes to shove. We've got to make the same decision. We've got to decide, does what I've always assumed to be right, do I stick to that when I don't have a Bible background for it? And sad to say, a lot of Baptist folks do. They'll stick to some different things and different subjects that they don't have a biblical background for. But they've always done it that way, and they insist that that's the only right way to do it. So as Baptists, we believe in biblical authority. Let's close our Sunday school hour. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray you impress upon us this morning the importance and the gravity of your word. God, the greatness of it, that you've given it to us and we can hold it in our hand. Father, we're not dependent on the whims of man and personal opinion. But Father, we have thus saith the Lord, and we thank you so much for that. Continue to bless our study of these areas. Bless our morning service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got 10 minutes till we begin our morning service.